I'd look up and compare Mother's Day and Father's Day. And dads are catching up a bit because we got about half as many phone calls as moms did last year. And in this nation, we received about 41 million fewer cards. Which actually, you think about it, it's not that bad because Father's Day wasn't recognized until 58 years after Mother's Day. I don't know why it took them so long. But anyway, we're catching up, guys, so we need to, we'll keep doing that. Well, you know what? Like we did for Mother's Day this year, we don't often do it. But we decided to take a break from our series today and to look and see what God's Word says to men and especially to dads. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And then also you've got some notes in the worship folder, so I invite you to take those out as well. You know, I know men who do not have their own children. Or men whose children are maybe grown and not living here locally, but who invest their lives in a lot of other young men. And, you know, that this is for you too. And really, I think everyone will find things in this sermon that will be applicable to you, no matter what your situation is, male or female. You know, as Christ followers, I think it's important for all of us to know the whole counsel of God and to have a clear picture of what the Bible says about what the roles of the family are and what those roles are, how those roles are to be carried out. And at the very least, this will allow you to know how to pray for your friends who are dads. And we're all children. We all have dads. If you have a dad, raise your hand. No, it's okay. You don't have to do that. And of course, our goal for all the dads is to be challenged and encouraged to move forward in your walk with the Lord and in all the areas that we're going to talk about this morning. You know, a search on Amazon showed me that there are over 60,000 books on fatherhood. You know what? I'm sure a lot of them have a lot of great things to say. But there is no replacing the direction that we can get from God's Word when it comes to fathers, when it comes to life. You know, one of my professors at Wheaton had his priorities right as a dad. Dr. Alan Johnson and his wife, Rhea, were really good friends of ours. They're actually friends of the Reeves as well, Bill and Barb. Barb went to nursing school with Rhea. But Dr. Johnson has written several commentaries that are insightful, and I love his commentaries. I loved him as a teacher in class, and I especially love the dedication that he wrote to his commentary on the book of Romans, which was originally published as the Freedom Letter. But he said, and I think it's actually the best book dedication that I've ever read. He said this. He said, "I dedicate this to my wife, Rhea, and to my four daughters, Jan and Chris and Lynn and Lisa, without whom this commentary would have been finished 10 years ago." Is that not great? I love that. It's a little like the pianist and the comedian Victor Borge, who when he was finishing his show on CBS, he said, "I wish to thank my mother and father who made this show possible and for my five children who made it necessary." Well, you know, the passage that we're looking at this morning in Ephesians 6 is in Ephesians 6, and like God's Word usually does, it paints a great picture of a father. And the context actually begins back in chapter 5. Which, remember, chapters and verses were all added much later, so they're helpful for us, but don't think of them as divisions that the Apostle Paul wrote. He did not do that. But you have it on the top of your outline. It says this, the submission of chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ," is further explained as meaning that children should submit to their parents. This submission takes the form of obedience to them, and parents, for their part, are to nurture their children in the Lord. So follow along as we read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Paul starts with the marriage relationship at the end of chapter 5 and talking about families. And as far as being a father is concerned, this is really the key. At the end of the outline, I mentioned some books that I think are really good on fatherhood. And the best, I think, is actually for parents. it's by Ross Campbell. And you can see it on the back, How to Really Love Your Child. And he has a lot of variations of that, how to really love your teenage child, your adult child, etc. But he says this in his book. He says, the most important relationship in the family is the marital relationship. It takes primacy over all others, including the parent-child relationship. Both the quality of the parent-child bond and the child's security largely depend on the quality of the marital bond. Dr. Campbell is a medical doctor as well as a psychologist. He's a psychiatrist and has a lot of credibility when it comes to this topic. You know, we're going to focus our attention especially on verse 4 that addresses the fathers. And it's short, but it is packed with instruction, packed with encouragement for us. So I want you to notice that the first word is fathers. He doesn't address this particular verse to dads and moms. He doesn't address it to parents. He just addresses it to dads. And he uses the word fathers, maybe because he knows that the dads might be a little careless, maybe, or even a little sloppy about fathering and not give much thought to what we're called to do. And this verse gives us some pretty high standards for what it means to be a dad. In essence, Paul is challenging the fathers here, I believe, to be a verb, not just a noun. So, in other words, it's biologically easy to become a father, but it's biblically challenging to actually father our children. And the Bible very clearly challenges dad here to be the point men in their homes. And you have this on the outline, because the ultimate responsibility for what a family becomes is the father's. And so the first duty is something that we should not do. And then in verse 4, he gives us some things we should do. And I think Paul starts with the negative commands because he knows we are all fallen creatures. And so it's important for us to understand that we can abuse our authority, the authority that God has given us in the home. The Bible is full of examples of parents who neglected their children, either by being a bad example or by not teaching them and training them. Think of Eli in 1 Samuel 2. You can go back and read it on your own. He failed to discipline his sons, and it brought disgrace to his name. And it brought disgrace, actually, to the nation of Israel. It brought defeat to the nation of Israel. And so the first command we have, the negative command, is do not exasperate your children. When we exasperate our children, it leads to anger. It leads to frustration. It leads to insecurity. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, Colossians 3, kind of a parallel passage to the Ephesians passage. And he says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Or they will become discouraged. We don't want our children to become bitter because of how we treat them or how we raise them. And dads can go, I think, a long way in this area by cutting down on criticism and sarcasm in the home. The opposite would be to celebrate and to applaud what God is doing in the lives of our children, looking for ways to encourage them, to give our approval spontaneously, to not think they have to earn it. Because again, we're a picture of God and his grace, and we don't have to earn God's grace. And so we want to do that so that they don't look for it in the arms of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They look to their dad. And we need to understand that and pray for the dads we know to be able to communicate that well. You know, here's a simple rule of thumb maybe is that if you have to correct your child, if you have to point out things that are wrong, sometimes we do, then at least try to balance that out with some words of encouragement at the same time. One author wrote this, and listen closely to this. I think this is really good. A child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. If he lives with criticism, he learns to condemn himself, to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust others. And above all, he learns to live with the continual expectation of impending doom. We don't want to live that way, and we don't want our children to live that way. You know, if this describes you, or if you grew up with parents who were abusive in one way or another, or maybe still are abusive, man, that's something you need to work hard at reversing. And it's possible. The process isn't an easy one, but it is possible to do that. And it's important to do that. When it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, it does not mean to never get your children angry. Because when you love someone, it sometimes means that you have to tell them difficult things, and that will make them angry. And so, again, this is on your outline if you're taking notes. I hope you are. Exasperation is an abiding, permanent state of frustration and resentfulness. Of frustration and resentfulness. So, fathers, God is saying, don't create that kind of settled anger in your family. Paul is laying out something that's actually rather frightening, I think, and that is that parents who somehow try to control their children or manipulate their children into adulthood, it's the result is anger and frustration and bitterness and pushing them away. And that's not what we want. Now, the rest of the verse gives the positive side. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but he says the word instead. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so the opposite of exasperation is encouragement. And children are so hungry for encouragement. Actually, aren't we all hungry for encouragement? We are. You know, I sent a short text message to a guy that I know, a young man, not from our church. He just came to mind, so I texted him and I said, hey, how are you doing and how can I pray for you? And when he wrote back, I read it to Kathy and both of us got pretty teary-eyed when we read his response. And here's what he said in part. He said, thank you for thinking of me. Your message gave me so much joy. As a kid who never enjoyed his home life and never really enjoyed himself either, I can barely find the words to thank you for just asking what I'm up to and how you can pray for me. By doing that, you have pursued me further than most of the men in my life. Like, it was just a text. It was so simple. You know, more people we think are starved for affection, attention from older guys. And so men, all the men here, you know, look for the people in your life, the younger people especially, that you can be an encouragement to, that you can stop and listen to and speak a word into their lives, a word of encouragement, a word from God. The word instead here, when he says that in verse 4, it's a contrast. Okay, this is what we should not do. Now, here's what we should do. And the first thing that we're called to do is to provide nurture. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? It means, and this is number 2 on your outline, to have a balance between training and instruction. to have a balance between training and instruction. The verb that's translated bring them up here in verse 6 is the same verb or same word that's translated nourish in other translations. And in the Greek, the idea is more than just providing food and shelter and clothing for children. It's emotional support. It's spiritual nourishment. Emotional nourishment. No matter how much teachers or youth pastors might help along the way, what this passage is saying is God looks to the parents for this kind of for the kind of thing that children need. It's primarily the primary responsibility is parents. Now we need to give it generously to everyone that we meet, because as in the example I just read from the guy who answered that text message, everyone around us needs it. They need that encouragement. This is on your outline. Training means or nurture means discipline and enforcing boundaries. Discipline and enforcing boundaries, and I mean healthy boundaries. It's the idea of firmness and correction. Both of those things, firmness and correction. And then the next word is instruction. You've got it on your outline, or admonition, which is really counseling. Think of that as, I mean, we're in a position to counsel and to encourage in that way. And it has to do with dialoguing and reasoning. Think of conversations we have with our children like that. Listening to them, persuading them, realizing when they grow up that they're adults. And sometimes it can mean confront as well. I guess, you should ask my kids. In fact, our son Graham surprised us on Friday night. He was talking to us. We thought we were talking to him in Dallas, where he lives. And 11 o'clock at night, he knocked on the door. And I said to Graham, hold on, someone's at our door. This is so weird. And I go and open the door, and he's standing at the door. So that was pretty fun for us. But I think most of the consistently good conversations that we had growing up, that I had with all my four kids, happened often at night, putting them to bed, tucking them in, so to speak, and saying, hey, how you doing? How was your day? You know, what's going on? They'd share prayer requests. We'd talk, and I'd pray for them. Now that they're adults, our oldest son, Patrick, is the only one of our three children that live here in San Diego, and I try to get together with him pretty intentionally, weekly. Doesn't always happen. He travels a lot for work, but as often as we can. And I'm thankful for texting. I'm an expert texter, and so my kids have taught me that. So, but in disciplining, sometimes we lay down the rules, but it's loving them. Sometimes coaxing, sometimes bringing them along. That's the idea of nourishment here. It's very interesting that Paul would say that we're to have, that we're going to keep them from getting exasperated and angry. And so to do that, I think the only way to do that is to balance truth and love and discipline and counseling. It's like we've got those going on and we want to balance those. And the first way that you create frustrated and angry kids is to over-discipline, or to only discipline, or to have too many rules. And if that's the focus, then you're forgetting that your child is made in the image of God. Children are not animals to train. Now, on the other hand, if you just talk and persuade and you don't have rules, you under-discipline in a sense, that can be just as frustrating for children because you're forgetting that they're not growing into adults. And so little by little, we need to keep pushing in that way. And so there's there's another balance that we have to maintain, the balance between, and just, again, it's bring them up, raise them up, it says in other translations. And that leads to the next point on the outline. Again, raising them up so they're, you don't want them to be too dependent on you, and you don't want to push them into independence too soon. So there's that balancing act that we all have to go through. And you have this on your outline. To bring them up is to get your children to not need you. To bring them up is to get your children to not need you. It means to get them in the best position so that they can move forward and be without being dependent on you. That to have the ability to critically choose what's right and what's wrong. And then move out and be independent. And this means that here's the key here. You have to trust them enough to let them fail. And it means that, so you've got this on the outline, you have to give them the freedom to fail. That's hard. It means not holding on so tightly that you're living your life through them. I've seen plenty of parents do that. It's hard sometimes to not do that. And maybe there's a place where you can do that in a healthy way, but there's also a place where you can do it in an unhealthy way. And this means that you've got to let them go. And it includes the idea of nourishing and feeding here as well. John Calvin translates bring them up with let them be kindly cherished. I love that. And then he goes on to emphasize the over ideal in a family with a father-son relationship of being gentle and being friendly with them. One commentator says this, we are to be tender in bringing up our children. Men are never more true men than when they are tender with their children, whether holding a baby in their arms, loving their grade schooler, or hugging their teenager or grown son or daughter. And it really does mean letting them go. You know, Paul says to raise them up, in other words, you do it gradually. And it means that if you push them out too quickly, or you are just focusing on your problems and your issues, then the children will feel that they're pushed out before they're ready to be adults. And they'll be frustrated. They'll feel they weren't ready. And that they're not covered and supported even when they do go out on their own. As we've seen our kids grow up and become independent, you know, we've wanted them to know that we're with them and that we're behind them and we're praying for them. Graham's here, and I asked him yesterday, I said, so what do you think the key was in helping you to be independent? And among other things, he said, I think learning to make good decisions when I was young, kind of going through that process here at home with you guys and talking it through. And then the fourth thing is you have to do it, if you're going to keep your children from living frustrated and angry lives, you have to tell them who God is. That's number four on the outline. Raise them up in the Lord, it says. The Lord himself stands behind this kind of training and instruction because we're not doing this by ourselves. We're doing it with the Lord, and we're doing it for the Lord. And this kind of training and instruction is ultimately pointing at who he is because he disciplines us, right? He instructs us from his word. He has put your children under your umbrella of authority. And you need to constantly remember that you are under God's authority. We're all under God's authority. And this is who God is to me. That's what you need to say to them. This is what God should be to you. That's appropriate to say to your children. You know, I think it's natural today. A lot of people are saying, well, I don't want to impose my faith on my kids. I want them to choose for themselves. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. Another commentator put it this way, what ruins most children is not what their parents do to them, it's what they do not do for them. They don't tell them about God. And this is interesting. I came across this a while back, and this I'm just reading this. This is according to a 50-year study of Christian and non-Christian families. Most young adults who follow Christ either come from non-Christian homes or homes where they grew up in love with Jesus because mom and dad were in love with Jesus. Their parents' passion for Christ permeated their lives and passed through their pores to their kids. And then it says this, sadly, very few people who are genuine believers came from homes where there was basically an indifferent, half-hearted commitment to Christ. That's sobering. And what it suggests, it says, is that chances are better for a child growing up in a non-Christian home to become a sold-out believer than for a child growing up in a spiritually lukewarm environment. So you want your kids to follow Christ? You need to follow Christ. You want your kids to follow Christ passionately? You need to follow Christ passionately. It's almost like these latter kids in homes of where the Christianity is lukewarm is they get enough Christianity to inoculate them against it. The most obvious way to abdicate as a parent is to tell a child, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. Moral abdication is to not point, to do nothing. So how can we do it well? You've got this on the outline. Well, you know, first of all, we've got to pray with our children. We've got to pray for our children. Prayer is the way we take our hands off and place our children in God's hands. On the outline again, openly talk about your own walk with God. Tell them where you are spiritually. It's on your outline. What God is teaching you, what he means to you. And then next, also on the outline, live as a godly example. Your child needs to see that you're living a morally consistent life in line with what the Bible teaches. Dr. James Dobson, who I think we all know, kind of a medical doctor, but focused on the family founder, says, the Western world stands at a great crossroads in its history. It is my opinion that our very survival as a people will depend upon the presence or absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe, he says, with everything within me, that husbands and fathers hold the keys to the preservation of the family. You know, unless you do that, you're going to raise kids that, like we've said, are frustrated or not having a direction, not having an orientation toward God, toward the things of the Spirit. So if you're getting, if you're going to avoid your children being like that, then there's got to be, again, just a summary, a balance of truth and love, a balance of not making them too dependent on you and not pushing them out too soon. And then you have to be willing to talk freely about your faith and be open about your relationship with Jesus. So dads, yeah, how you doing, especially on that last one? I think we all struggle. And so, you know, again, we need to understand that our goal is to provide a nurturing atmosphere for our children in a home where our children will grow up to love the Lord. So, you know, it's looking for ways to teach, looking for ways to mentor our kids. Don't just leave it for mom to handle. Of course, mom's involved, but we need to dive in and be involved. And one of the best ways, I think, for parents is for you to live authentically yourself. And I ran across someone, this was a quote from someone, I don't know who it was from, but one way to correct your children is to correct the example you're setting for them. It starts with us. So how can we do that? On the outline, you've got this. The gospel means that because we are saved by what Jesus Christ has done, we are at one and the same time, all of us are, justified and sinful. All of us stand before God as true Christ followers, justified before God. And at the same time, we're sinful. We're sinners too. And if we're going to be good parents, we have to learn to rely on the Lord because we can't do it on our own. And God doesn't want us to do it on our own. He wants to be there to help us. And we're completely accepted by Christ. We need to understand that. And we need to communicate to our children that they are completely accepted by Christ. And one way to do that is to model it. So why is it that many of us under-discipline our children? And I was thinking of myself. Because there have been times when I've under-disciplined our kids. And I think it's because I wanted their approval. I wanted their approval. I didn't want them to look at me as a cruel person. And if I need their approval, then maybe it's because, and I'm just reflecting on this a little bit, because I wasn't living out at that time or that moment who I am in Christ. Because who I am in Christ, the gospel, who I am in Jesus, frees me from the need of my children's approval. Because the only one I need approval from is Jesus. That's it. And think about the opposite extreme. Why do we over-discipline? Because we can't bear failure. We can't bear to be imperfect. And we want our children to be perfect. But only the gospel will free us from the need to have our children to be just right. And I've seen parents who are utterly humiliated when their child has bad grades or when their child doesn't have perfect manners all the time or whatever it is. And only the gospel will free us from the need to have our children look and act just like us. And trust me, generally they need to be freed from that. We each have to get that out of our identity with Christ. And we have to point them to Christ. And we have to point them to the cross. And getting their identity there. So we can go a little further here too. Why do some parents keep their children dependent on them? In one way or another, usually in a very unhealthy way, for as long as they can. It's because they find their worth and their value in their children. They haven't found it in Christ. They haven't found it in their own relationship with God. And because of that, their children are always, they're always needing their children. They want their children to always need them. And that's a lack of orientation. In other words, we're forgetting who we are in Christ as Christians. And we're trying to get something from our children that only Jesus can give. Or they're trying to get something from us that they need to find in Christ. So some parents push their children away and they communicate that they don't want them and they don't need them. And they want them to be independent too soon. They say, I've got my own issues. I have my own problems. Well, the gospel is the only thing that will lead us to a place where we don't have that kind of selfishness. That our lives are different because of Christ. The gospel alone will give you the kind of experience that you can share with your children and that they will actually, so that they'll actually be interested in spiritual things. Without the gospel, you don't have the balance. There's no way to have the balance between truth and love. There's no way to have the balance between dependence and independence. There's no way to point them to the Lord in a winsome way that's attractive to them. But with the gospel, you have everything you need to do everything that you need to do. And so that fathers, you need to understand that your goal is to fill your children with courage and hope apart from you. Steve Farrar, author of the book Standing Tall, uses a pretty cool metaphor for a dad that I think is helpful. He says this, a godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day or with our grandchildren 24 hours a day. But through our prayers, we have the ability to affect situations even when we are not physically present. You may be undetected, but that does not mean you need to be ineffective. And so I know that some of you are concerned about your children or your grandchildren who don't know the Lord. You need to understand that God wants them to know him way more than you want them to know him. And so you need to continually, this isn't a one-time thing, continually release them into the hands of the Lord. Continually pray for them and say, God, you are the one that said you don't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Please bring them to repentance. Bring Christians into their lives who can befriend them and love them and love them to Jesus. We have to have here an instruction that's solid discipline and clear verbal instruction. It's not saying that we don't do those things. We do those things, but it's wrapped in tenderness. It's wrapped in love. I remember being in the midst of raising our kids. Sometimes it seemed like an eternity. And then before you know it, they graduate from high school and they graduate from college and they get married. We have one son, Patrick, who's been married 10 years. No grandchildren yet, but we have our second son gets married this Friday. And so we're going to be this week on our way to Kansas City to celebrate with him and his family. We're really looking, and her family, our new part of the family, really looking forward to that. And we're thankful that he loves Jesus. We're thankful that she loves Jesus. I heard James Dobson say one time, parents usually take way too much credit when their kids turn out well and beat themselves up way too much when their kids make poor decisions. And it's the grace of God. And we all need to acknowledge that. You know, Father's perfect. We try our best. But I think one of the keys to remember is that, all fatherhood, John referred to it in his prayer, is based on the fatherhood of God. And look at the next quote from F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar. He says, God is the archetypal father. All other fatherhood is more or less imperfect copy of his perfect fatherhood. And so above all, we need to see this as a call to love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls, all of us, and all of our strength and all of our minds. And so, dads, the goal for you is to be encouraged. Just remind us of a few things. Number one, there are no perfect fathers except God the Father. And so we've got to depend on him. That's the call. We have to depend on him. And we can all be better dads. That's within our reach. We can all be better grandparents. That's within our reach. But we have to work at it. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. We don't father alone. We have to rely on our Father in heaven. That's why we pray daily for our kids. Maybe multiple times a day. And then finally, you know what? If you're, like I said, we're all children. Maybe your dad's gone, not here. I know that's the case for a lot of us. But, you know, we can thank God for him. Maybe you have a hard time thanking God for your dad. And if that's the case, and I've met folks, and that's the case for them, you have to forgive them. Sometimes we carry that bitterness long after they're dead, and it just destroys us. And so for your sake, you have to forgive. Forget about them. For your sake, you have to forgive them. So let me just end with this. This is from a Chuck Swindoll book called The Strong Family, another great book, so many great books, Christian books on family. But he says this, come on, dads. Let's start saying no to more and more of the things that pull us further and further away from the ones who need us the most. You're not perfect, so what else is new? You don't know exactly how to pull it off? Welcome to the club. Your family doesn't expect profound perfection or command performances or a superhuman plan. They just want you. Warts and all. So let's get started. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even on this Father's Day, especially on the